22 this morning. Matthew chapter 6, and verse number 22. Last week we looked at verses 22 and 23. The Bible says, "For the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. And if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light is, the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" And last week we looked at these verses about our focus as a Christian, and we need to be focused in the right place. Amen? Focused on the light of the God's Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. And so this week what we're going to do is we're going to back up to verse number 19, and we're going to look in this whole passage, the verses 19 down through verse number 34. We're going to take three verses out of this and see how our focus on Jesus Christ will affect our treasure of our heart. Amen? And so we're going to look here in verse number 19. The Bible says, "Lay not for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." Verse 21 says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And before we get into the passage of Scripture this morning, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for your graciousness to us. Lord, the blessings that you bestow upon us each and every day are just unspeakable. We thank you, Lord, for first, eternal life. We thank you, Lord, for the health that you've given us this morning. Lord, I thank you for the nation that we live in. I thank you for the freedoms we enjoy. I thank you for the word of God that we hold in our hands this morning. We see with our eyes. I thank you, Lord, for a building to worship you in. With an actual roof on it. I thank you for the sunshine that we've experienced this week and also the rain. Lord, I thank you for just all the things that you provide us with. And Lord, I pray that this morning as we look a little bit at our own lives and the things around us, help us, Lord, to have our treasure placed in the right place. Help our focus to be on the person of Jesus Christ this morning. We give all these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, these verses here, God does not deprive us of treasure. Amen? A lot of people look at Christianity and they say, I'm not going to be a Christian because that means you got to be poor. That's not what Christianity is all about. Amen? God doesn't deprive you of treasure. He just directs us on the choice of it. Amen? And so God never says not have a treasure. We need to have a treasure. It's just got to be in the right place. Amen? It's got to be the right kind of treasure. A treasure, the word treasure here, is an abundance of something that is in itself, at least in our opinion, precious and valuable and likely to fill a perceived need for a long time, all right? Let's say that I remember, how many of you lived through Y2K? Do you remember that? A long time ago? And the world was going to end, you know, remember that? And I remember my dad did not buy into all that nonsense, but I remember some people that we knew were saving water. They were bottling water. I'm serious. And canning it in their basement, you know? Like, you guys are crazy. Really. I mean, seriously. He said, "Well, if the computers all go down and the whole world stops, our well probably won't work because we won't have any grid. And so where are we going to get water and how's it going to be purified? And we're just making sure we're safe and everything." And I tell you, we start looking at that and start saving up things for a rainy day, don't we? That's what we're doing. That's what treasure is. And so a treasure is something that we have in our minds, we perceived it as valuable. And that if I accumulate enough of this, it will likely fill a perceived need for a long time, all right? That's what a treasure is. So treasure can be money in a bank account. You say, "Well, if everything went crazy right now, and at least I have some money in the bank." If everything went crazy right now, went sideways, at least I'd have some food. I got it canned in the cupboard up there. We have all these things that we perceive are very valuable to prolong our life and our way of living for a long time. That's what treasure is. All right, so the Bible says in verse number 19, it says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. I don't care how well you preserve what you have, it can and will be destroyed, won't it? It always corrodes. It always rusts. I remember when I was a kid, we read the book of Treasure Island. Anybody ever read that book before? And so we were all on a kick about Treasure Island, and so we went out there, and I dug into Mom's Christmas decorations and found this nice gold thing. It had a cross on it. It was a Christmas tree ornament is what it was. But I looked at it, and man, that's a treasure. If there's ever a treasure, that's a treasure right there. Had a gold chain on it. It was beautiful. And I boxed it up in a box, you know, this little chest box, and I went out in the garden, and I buried it. And then I made a map with all the things to how to get to it. And a couple weeks later, I couldn't find it. And I tell you, I went years without finding that piece of treasure I'd buried up there in the backyard. And I thought, well, at least it's in a box, you know. And when I find it, Mom won't be so mad because it's in a box and preserved. Well, we were hoeing the garden, and Dad must have moved the garden a little bit over to the left or something like that. And we hoed, and all of a sudden this box came up out of the ground is where he's plowing the garden up that year. What's this? And I got to open in the box, and it was my treasure. It'd been years. I forgot all about it. And when I opened that treasure, I said, well, it's in the box. It's good. I opened the box, and oh, it was disgusting. It all rusted and everything. It wasn't gold. It must have been just regular steel, you know, gold plated a little bit. But it was just a rusty mess. Had to throw it away. Treasures on this earth will always be destroyed. Amen? And so the Bible says not to lay them up here on this earth. And so I want to talk a little bit about the treasures on this earth and what the Bible, I believe, says about them. Number one, we're not to count on earthly things. Amen? Don't put all your eggs in one basket. You know, don't count on earthly things as most valuable or most important. Keep your place here in Matthew chapter 6, because we will be back. We're going to be looking at a lot of passages of Scripture this morning, so I encourage you just to get ready. Turn back to Genesis 25, if you will. Genesis 25, and we'll read about a man who put his treasures in the wrong thing, all right? In Genesis 25, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 29. Before we start reading here, we're going to read about two men. Name of one is Jacob, the name of other is Esau. They were brothers. In fact, they were twin brothers. And Esau, you know, he was the firstborn, even though they're twins, he was the firstborn, and therefore he had a privilege afforded to him by God and God alone, and that was called the birthright. You say, well, how did God give him the birthright? Well, God allowed him to be born first. Isn't that amazing? Jacob could have just as well been born first, but Esau was born first, and God himself gave him this birthright. Now, the birthright is emphasized in the Bible because it honored the rights or the privileges of the family's firstborn son. And after the father died, or perhaps in a father's absence, the firstborn son assumed the father's authorities and responsibilities. In addition to assuming authority, the leadership role of the family, he received twice the inheritance received by all the other children. Isn't that amazing? I mean, this is a big deal. And not only was it a monetary difference, but it was a God-honored difference. Esau was put in a place where he was honored by God, quite literally. And so I want you to look there in verse number 29. The Bible says, and Jacob sawed pottage. Now, I can relate to this little story a little bit because I have two brothers, and we were always having fist fights and, you know, just fighting. You know what I'm talking about? I got two brothers in here this morning. You guys never fight, do you? No, never. I tell you, these guys in the Bible, it just shows to show you they're like passions like we are. Amen? And here we go. They're going to fight. And so Jacob is sodding pottage. He probably had his finger out holding a tea glass, you know. He's sodding pottage. That's Jacob for you. Esau came from the field and was faint. I mean, he's got his bow and he's got his arrows. And he came from the field. And the Bible said he was just faint. He was weary. And so verse 30, and Esau said unto Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom, or Red. All right. And so Esau here is asking Jacob for some food. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright. I have a brother named Mark. Mark runs my dad's business." I mean, and he is just, I was on a meeting with him yesterday, and he was talking about landing a job in Idaho. Think about it. He's in Virginia. I'm just looking at him like, "You're crazy, man." And he's bid on jobs all over the country. He's a shrewd businessman, and Lord bless him for it. But I remember when he was just a little tyke, you know. We were in a grocery store in the aisle there, and Mark's sitting there looking at the drinkets, you know, at the aisle, the checkout cashier thing, and there was some transistor radio sitting there. Had little headphones in there you put in your ear, and it had took one. I don't think you could replace the battery. It was just a throwaway item, you know. It cost 99 cents. And my brother Mark had earned a couple weeks of allowance. And he said, "Mom, I want to buy three of those." And Mom said, "No, you don't need to buy three. You can buy one." He said, "No, I want three of them." And he talked her into it. I don't know how he did it, but he left the store with three of those bad boys from his allowance. He came back the next week, and he had $5 in his hand. No, he had $9 in his hand. And I said, "Where did you get the $9? She said, "I sold those three transistor radios at school for $3 a piece." I'm like, "You guys, he's a shrewd businessman." And that's exactly what Jacob was here. I mean, he's got some pottage. He's got Esau standing there. He saw an opportunity. He took it. Amen. Let's do it. So he said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." Verse 32, "And Esau said, 'Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?'" That's a very important statement in the Bible, because something eternal that God had given, a gift wrapped with his grace, given it to Esau. Esau looked at it and he says, "What profit is it to me?" That's what he said. Verse 33, "And Jacob said, 'Swear unto me this day,' and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. And thus Esau despised his birthright." That's an amazing statement. Esau despised something that God had given him, and he had right only by God, and he sold it for a bowl of soup. Literally. Now, as New Testament Christians, you and I have inherited birthright status through the Lord Jesus Christ as the firstborn Son of God. Isn't that amazing? You and I have in much the same way, a grace given to us by God. All right, so Jesus' birthright. Let's look at it. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29. Jesus' birthright. All right, so Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29. Okay, so let's look at verse 29. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his Son." All right, so we see here in these verses, and these verses are taken out of context quite a bit by our modern day theologians. But whom he did foreknow, if you are saved this morning, God, he's talking about you right there. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. He says he also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his Son. And so every person, the Bible says God draws all men to himself. The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life and repentance. And so that God here wants every person to be saved. Every baby that's born, God has a plan for their life. Isn't that amazing? And so God has literally predestinated for every single soul that's ever been born upon the face of the earth eternal life with himself. Now it's up to that person to accept it, you see. But when a person accepts Jesus Christ, he enters into this realm and he realizes, wow, there's a God out there who loves me. There's a God out there who has planned my life for me. There's a God out there who has given his own only begotten Son for me. Isn't that amazing? And we come into God's grace, you see. And so here we see in verse number 29, "For whom he did foreknow," that's you, that's me, if you trusted in Christ as your Savior, amen? "He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." So we're focusing on the person of Jesus Christ, his Son. Why? That he, Christ Jesus, God's only Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is the firstborn. Jesus has the birthright. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, if you will. A few pages back in your Bible. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 15. The Bible says, let's back up to verse number 13. The Bible says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Aren't you glad Jesus Christ forgave your sins this morning? Amen? And it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15. It says, "Who," talking about Jesus Christ, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature." Amen? If you're saved this morning, Jesus Christ, you're a child of God, but Jesus Christ is the firstborn. Jesus Christ has that birthright. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for that. Look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5. We could look at hundreds of scriptures to see this morning. Here's just a few. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5. Revelation 1 and verse number 5. The Bible says, "From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto whom hath loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." The Bible says in this verse, he is the faithful witness. He's the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of this earth. Jesus Christ is preeminent. Amen? Jesus Christ has this birthright. But I want you to also receive this, see this birthright received. Let's turn back to Philippians chapter 2, if you will. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 9. Philippians 2 and verse number 9. I told you we're going to be turning quite a bit this morning. Philippians 2 and verse number 9. The Bible says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Acts chapter 2, verse 36 says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ." Not only does Jesus Christ possess the birthright, but he's been given the birthright. Amen? He's received that. Jesus is King. The Bible says in Revelation 19, verse number 16, "He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Aren't you glad for Jesus Christ this morning? Amen? But notice also Jesus Christ's birthright shared. You say Jesus Christ would share his birthright? That's what the Bible says. Look over at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, if you will, and verse number 13. The Bible says in Romans chapter 4, in verse number 13, "For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham nor to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." All right, so what this verse is saying, if you read it carefully, Abraham did receive the heir of to be heir of this world, that he should the promise that he should be heir of this world. But he didn't receive it through the works of the law. He received it through the righteousness of faith. Does that make sense? So Abraham and his descendants and to his seed is received the promise that he should be heir of the world. You say, well, that's Abraham. That has anything to do with me? I'm glad you asked. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 this morning. And look at verse number 29. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 29. This verse is an amazing thing. Amazing verse. Look what it says. "And if ye," that's you, that's me, "be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." If you're saved this evening, you're as much of a seed of Abraham as ever has been. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for that. And so Jesus Christ, we have then received the promise as being the seed of Abraham, according to promise, according to faith. We have the promise that we should be heir of the world as well. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 says, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance to the saints. God has an inheritance for you. You didn't gain that by works. You didn't gain that by your personality. It was given to you by God, by grace through faith. So our focus is to remain on Jesus Christ, the appointed heir of all things. Psalm 2 and verse 7 says this. You don't have to turn there. It says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, and this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and he shall give thee, the heathen, for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Our focus ought to be on Jesus Christ this morning. Amen? That's where our focus is. But we, through his grace and our faith in him, are counted as joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 16. Romans 8:16 says this, and the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. How many of you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you this morning? And that Holy Spirit bears witness in your heart that you're a child of God. Amen? I tell you, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if the Holy Spirit is in you, you know it. You know it in your soul. Down deep inside, you know it. You don't have to question it. If you have a doubt of your salvation, it's because that Spirit has been grieved, that Spirit has been quenched in some way and by sin in your life. But if that Holy Spirit lives inside of you, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt inside of your very soul that you are a saved son of God. Amen? Look at verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be also glorified together. I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Whatever belongs to Jesus, according to the Bible, belongs to me. Isn't that amazing? I'm a joint heir with Jesus. Our focus is on him this morning. Therefore, the Bible tells us not to imitate Esau. I want you to turn to this one. Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 16. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 16. Verse 14 says, fall of peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. In verse 16 it says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. You know what God thinks about Esau? Well, it says it right there. He's a fornicator and profane person. Wow. Would you like God in heaven to say that of you? I wouldn't. But Esau, it said of him in the eternal scriptures, in verse number 16, it says, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. In other words, he counted a spiritual blessing given to him by God alone as not important as a bowl of soup that would last him about an hour. Think about that. God says not to lay up treasures on this earth. Verse 17 says, for ye know how that afterward he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. There came a day that Esau walked into his father's tent, expecting to be blessed because of his birthright status. But there was no blessing left, because God had taken it away from him. If you don't take God's blessing seriously in your life, God will take it away. That's what he says. And so, number one, we are not to... count not earthly things as important, but number two, don't count on it, but don't covet it. Amen? Don't covet the abundance of earthly things. To see this laid out very clearly, let's turn back to Luke chapter 18 this morning. Luke chapter 18 and verse number 18. We'll look at this passage. Luke chapter 18 and verse number 18, and we'll read down to verse number 25 this morning. A very familiar passage. The Bible says in Luke 18:18, it says, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this is a ruler Other places, it's a rich young ruler. This is a guy who has the world by the tail, if you will. He's got everything he needs. He really doesn't need anything monetary possession. But the Bible says that he's got a void in his heart, and it's something that nothing can fill but God himself. And he's looking for it, eternal life. In verse number 19, it says, "And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God." Verse 20 says, "For thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth up." I think what Jesus Christ is doing in verse number 20, for him right there and at the moment, but he's also doing it for you and for me this morning, is he's getting us to realize that we cannot keep the law. He said, the question is asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus starts telling them commandments. And that's what he says. You don't do these things. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Honor thy father and mother. How many of you have gone through that list of commandments and never broken one of them? I don't think anybody of us can raise our hand this morning. We're all guilty, are we not? Well, somehow, some way, this guy in verse number 21, what Jesus was putting down, he didn't pick it up, and it went right over his head. He missed it completely. He says, "Well, I'm a good person. I've done all that stuff. From my youth up, I've never broken a commandment." Well, he just did by lying, didn't he? So Jesus in verse number 22 is going to take another route, if you will. All right, let's see if we can humble him another way. Amen. Verse 22, "Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." You see, Jesus knows more than just the surface of your life. He knows what's really important to your soul. And to this guy, it was his worldly possessions. And so Jesus says, listen, unless you're willing to give up everything and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. And look at verse 23. "And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, said, How heartily shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Wow. Now you can look at that, verse number 25, however you want. You put a big old camel right down through a needle's eye. That's a big deal, isn't it? That's nearly impossible. Some people say that the needle's gate was a gate that went into Jerusalem that a man could walk through, but a camel was too tall. And the only way to stuff a camel through that thing was to get him down on his knees and to shuffle through. Maybe that's what it's talking about. But we need to come to God in a humble spirit to be saved. Amen. And so in this passage of Scripture, we're not to covet abundance of earthly things. That's what God is saying. He says, don't put your heart on these earthly things on this earth. There's something far better. The third thing I want you to see here is don't confide in the security of earthly things. If you think that your earthly possessions are going to save you in the day of trouble, you have something else coming for you. You have missed it completely. We're in the book of Luke. Let's look over at chapter 12 and verse number 16. Chapter 12 and verse number 16. A parable that Jesus spoke. He says, He spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." Now let me ask you, is there anything wrong with a rich man owning plentiful ground? Nothing. Amen? That's a good thing, actually. In fact, that shows that God has blessed that man beyond measure. The rains evidently came that he had no control over. He evidently has nutrients in the soil that God put there, and he had no control over it. This man is blessed by God. Verse 17, "And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. He said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods." Now, what is wrong with preserving what God has given you? What is wrong with that? Nothing, is it? Last year, I bought some hay. Spent a good deal of money on hay for my cows. And, you know, I did it wrong. I bought big round bales, and I had no thing to put them in. Now I could carefully cover them with a tarp and tie that tarp down so the rains and the snow didn't ruin my hay for my cows. But it didn't cross my mind that elk would come and eat all of my hay. I tell you, they made almost about $700 worth of hay last year. And I tell you, those elk came and I couldn't keep them away. I'd go out there every night and shoo them away a couple times a night. And finally, you just look out the window, you could hear the crunching. And you go, it's just whatever, just eat the hay. Go for it. I mean, that's what you want to do. I can't stop you. You know, go for it. And I lost that hay. But what is wrong with preserving what God has given you? Nothing. Nothing. The problem in this passage happens in verse number 19. And I will say unto my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. There's two things wrong in this fellow's life. Number one, God was not in his plans. Nowhere in verse 19 or in verse 18 or in verse 17 was there any thanksgiving to God. There was nothing about God in his entire life plan. He was living life for himself and himself alone. But the second thing this guy did is he trusted in his big barns full of grain. I tell you, I can go many years and I have everything I need to sustain myself. I have worked very hard for everything that I own. I have barns upon barns upon barns full of grain. I can just sit down, take my ease, eat, drink, and be merry, and I can take care of it myself. And God says in verse number 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. When we live our lives and we confide in our earthly possessions, God has a way of taking those things away from us, does he not? The last thing I want you to see in this passage here is don't be content with earthly things as if they're all we need or all we desire. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 8 says this, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out of a place which he should after, go into a place, I'm sorry, which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of them, with the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Now, this is interesting to me because Abraham was called out of a country and entered into the promised land, and God said, I mean, Abraham's standing with his own two feet on solid ground. He can feel the soil underneath of him. He can look around. He can see soil. He can see the grass growing. He can see the trees. He can see the plentifulness that's all around him. He's looking at physical ground and dirt that he's standing on. And God says, I'm going to give you this land that you're standing on. Any place that your sole of your foot touches, and this place is yours as far as you can see that way, as far as you can see that way, in any direction, it all belongs to you and your seed. And so Abraham, standing in real physical ground, he's looking out across fields and pastures and mountaintops that all belong to him and to his seed. And the Bible says he dwelt in that land. In this verse it says, as in a strange country. What? I mean, this guy, he had everything. Okay, so I'm going to pick the best valley out in this place. I'm going to build me a big hacienda. And I'm going to have me some cattle. And I'm going to have me a big ranch house. And I'm going to have a big fireplace in that house. And I'm just going to live life to the fullest on this earth. That's not how Abraham lived. In fact, he sojourned as in a land like he was in a strange country. But it belonged to him. That's crazy, isn't it? Why? Because he was not content with this ground. He wasn't content with what he had. He said, I'm looking for something better. I'm looking for something that has a foundation in it. I'm looking for something, a city that's not made with hands, but is made by God himself. I want to go to heaven. Now, God may give you material possessions. He may have given you an immense amount of money. God may have given you, a house to live in. He may have given you ground to stand on. He may have given you a family. He may have given you food and enough to spare. He may have given you health. But don't you be content with it. I'm looking for Christ Jesus. Amen. I'm one day going to spend eternity with him. And so the Bible says, don't lay not up for yourselves. In verse number, back in our passage, chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. But in verse 20, for a few minutes, I want to focus on this verse. It says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Amen? And there's a good thing about that, because whereas on earth, it's all going to decay and rot away. And one day, if it does make it to the very last day, it's all going to melt in a fervent heat anyways. This place is all going to go destroyed. But the Bible says those treasures we lay up in heaven, the moth, the rust, don't get it. The thieves can't break through and steal it. It lasts for all eternity. Isn't that amazing? That's the first benefit. It says in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So let's think about this for a moment. This teaching of Jesus about treasure of the heart comes at the heels of his teaching concerning reward in verses 1 through 18. The business in which we Christians are to be indulging in is to be done, not to be seen of men, but of our Father in heaven, right? Who sees in secret and rewards openly. In other words, the Christian is to expect no earthly or immediate return for his effort. That's not why we do things. I don't do this so that I get a paycheck. I don't do this so that I get a pat on the back. I don't do this so that someone says, attaboy, amen? I'm doing this for God and for him alone. I expect no immediate return for my effort. Good works of a true servant of God are compensated and stored in heaven, in a heavenly account, and will be withdrawn in eternity. Isn't that amazing? And so, we have this account. And I remember when I was a kid, my dad, he said, well, I'll pay you X amount of money for mowing the lawn, every week. I think I got $3 for mowing the lawn every week. And I had to mow the lawn twice every week. I lived in Virginia, for crying out loud. It rains. You think it rains a lot here. It's nothing compared to Virginia. Grass gets this tall every two times a week. And so you got to mow it, mow it, mow it. And I got $3 every time I mowed the grass. And Dad said, he says, here's $3. But do you think he handed it to me and I got to put it in my pocket? No, he put it. He pulled out his wallet, pull out $3. Here's your $3. You go right back into his wallet. And I had an open bank account with Dad. And at the end of the summer, I went and I found a bicycle I really wanted. And it cost like $69, I think it was. And Dad says, well, you saved up enough to buy that bike. And so he pulled out his wallet with all those $3. His wallet must have been that thick. He pulled them all out. And he says, here's the money for the bike. And I own the bike, And so my reward for what I did was put into an account that my dad held on to, you see. And that's exactly what's happening in our lives today. And I want to talk a little bit about this heavenly account, and I'll go through it very quickly. Number one, your heavenly account needs to be opened. Amen? You got to open your account. You say, how do I open an account? Turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 3. The Bible says we need to open a spiritual bank account this morning. You say, well, I don't know how to open that thing. Is there a window you go to and ask for a form and fill it out? Not necessarily. Let's look at Romans chapter 4 and verse number 3. Look what it says. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Isn't that amazing? Abraham came to God one day, and God told him, believe on me. And Abraham said, I will. And immediately, a bank account was opened in heaven for Abraham. Isn't that amazing? And so Abraham has this account. Righteousness is something that we have none of ourselves. Look back at chapter 3 and verse number 10. The Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So you say, well, where did Abraham get his righteousness? Well, he must have got it from God. He had to have, because he had none of himself, you see. And so Abraham, he went to God by faith and he says, God, I believe in you. And God says, all right, because you believe in me, I got an account open for you in heaven and I have righteousness in heaven for you. Isn't that amazing? It's called the righteousness of God's own Son. However, when a wretched sinner humbles himself and comes to God through the prayer of faith, God will reward Christ's righteousness in exchange for that faith. Look down at chapter 4 and verse number 5. The Bible says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Now, there's two words that's used all the way through Romans chapter 4. They're the word count or the word impute. It comes from the same Greek word, and it's a banking term. It's an accounting term that means to reckon something of value to belong to an individual, all right? And so Abraham here, he wants righteousness. He needs righteousness on God's behalf. And he looks and he says, "Lord, I have faith in you." And God says, "I count unto you. I'll put unto your account righteousness." Isn't that amazing? "I'll reckon that righteousness yours." Well, Abraham didn't deserve it. Abraham, all he did was have faith. That's all he did. And now he has righteousness. When one places his faith in Christ Jesus, God removes all the sin from his account. Amen? Look at down at verse number 7 of this chapter. It says, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." So Abraham came to God, and of course those words that we just read in verses 7 and 8 were penned by David, King David himself. And so the Bible says that Abraham, David, every Christian that's ever lived in the face of the earth, everyone that God has saved, they came to God in the same way, by faith. And God looked at him and said, "Grace." And he said, "Listen, I'll give you the righteousness that you deserve. Not only that, I'll remove from your account all that iniquity." God's taken away my sin. And God places his son's righteousness in that man's account. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 22. Look down there at verse 22. It says, "And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us, you and me also. To whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Christ Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." God is talking to each one of us this morning. Have you opened that spiritual bank account this morning? The second thing I want you to see in this bank account, so we open an account. What is my initial deposit into this account? You go open an account this morning, you go down to a bank, like a Glacier Bank or something, you walk in the doors, you say, "I'm going to open an account, and I'm going to fill out all the paperwork and open an account." What are they going to ask you for? Teller's going to hand out money, please. You got to put something in this account. We don't open accounts for nothing here. You know, we got to put something in this account. What are you going to put in it? "Well, I got a dollar, you know, I'll put a dollar in this account." Nah, you got to put a little more than that in the account. Here's your minimum balance, you know. What is my initial deposit into this bank account in heaven? I submit to you, it's your heart. It's your heart. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. God, all he wants is your heart. Can you hear his plea? Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 26 says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." The Bible says God wants your heart. God does not need your money this morning. God does not need your talent this morning. There's some people that are so talented that they got talent just oozing out of themselves. God doesn't need it this morning. What God wants is your heart. He wants your surrender to him. God will take it and renew it to something that is useful. Amen? Now, your heart, the Bible says, is desperately wicked. And you may look at your heart and you say, "Well, what does God want to do with my heart?" Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" I tell you, this is a broken down old jalopy. Who in the world in their right mind would take my heart? And God says, "I want your heart." Why? Because he can turn that heart into something useful for himself. Isn't that amazing? Jeremiah 24 and verse number 7 says, "And I will give them a heart to know me, and that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart." God wants your heart this morning. He wants every bit of it. And then we make these daily investments. Amen? With this passage, what we'll end, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 10. The Bible says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. That foundation is Jesus Christ. Amen. That is your salvation. That's that bank account being opened and my initial deposit, my heart, upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. So the Bible says, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. So as you live your life on a day-to-day basis, you're building upon the foundation that has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. So we have a couple building materials listed here that we can use to build our lives upon the foundation that God has made for us. You say, well, I'm going to build my foundation really quick, and I'm going to reach the top as fast as I can. And, you know, wood is cheap, hay is free, you know, stubble is even freer than that. I think I'll just start building my house real quick, you know, and I'll get the pats and glories from everybody. They'll just be like, wow, look at your life, so much like that. And they'll start glorifying your life for the amount that you've perceived to grow. The Bible says when you get to the end, that life is going to be cast into the fire. And what's going to happen to that wood, that hay and stubble in the fire? Well, it's going to all go up in smoke, is it not? But you can get your Bible out and you begin searching for the precious stones of this word. You can search for the word as for silver, the Bible says. You can esteem this word greater than gold. And you can begin to build your life line upon line, precept upon precept, and that foundation has been laid by Jesus Christ, and you lay a layer of gold out on top of that foundation right from the Word of God. And then you come back, and it's a small layer, but it's a layer of silver right on top of that gold. And then you begin laying the precious stones upon that, and you come over it again, and you lay some more. And line upon line, precept upon precept, your life begins to grow for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you, maybe somebody else sees it. I have no clue. My eyes have only been on Jesus Christ, and I've been focused on Him. I don't care who sees it, who doesn't see it. I just want everybody to glorify God in my life. And so you get to the end of your life, and that life you've built, foundation and all, is going to be cast into the fire. And you have gold, silver, and precious stone. What happens to gold, silver, and precious stone when it's cast into a furnace of fire? It purifies, does it not? I tell you, all that impurities that you thought you had gotten rid of but are still in there, God takes them all out in the final judgment. And He says, here are your rewards. Look there. Not only do we have an opening of an account, we have initial deposit of my heart. We have a daily investment every day, just glorifying God with our lives. And then lastly, we have full retirement. Amen? I like that. I like the full retirement. I mean, if that guy who built a big old barn out of wood and put grain in it, he says, I can sit at my ease and eat, drink, and be merry. Now, he couldn't because that was wood. That was grain. But I tell you, when we get to heaven one day, we'll be able to sit back, take our ease, and eat, drink, and be merry, and just praise God for the rest of our lives. Amen? Praise the Lord for that. Look at verse number 13. The Bible says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If a man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. One day we're going to spend an eternity in heaven. Amen? What a retirement. I tell you what, if you're laying your treasures up in heaven, the moth can't come and take it. The rust won't come and destroy it. The thief can't come and steal it. It is all yours. Isn't that amazing? It's all there. You never lose one penny. In fact, you're investing. In fact, you probably get some with usury. Isn't that amazing? And so you get to heaven one day, and God is going to bless you beyond measure. He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Are you laying up treasures for God in heaven, or are you still focused on all these things on this earth? I tell you, the Christian who just leaves this earth behind and focuses only on Jesus Christ, yeah, he may still drive a car. He may still live in a house. He may still till the ground and plant some seeds, and he may still eat food of this earth, but he's not dependent upon it. He's not. He loves the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glory to our Father. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us and graciousness to us. Thank you, Lord, for providing every one of our needs. And Lord, I pray that as we live our lives, we would focus upon Jesus Christ, give him glory for all that comes to us. And Lord, I pray that one day,